Let us begin with our Valley of Vision prayer this morning. O Lord, we commune with Thee every day, but work days are worldly days, and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless Thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon Thee and be refreshed. We thank Thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to Thee, and Thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world and attend upon Thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversation edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, and make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all those who cannot come. Forget not those who never come. And bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, and openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. All right, welcome back. You're still here. That's amazing. That's a miracle. Who says they don't believe in miracles anymore? You've made it 8 weeks now without kicking and screaming. Today is week 8. And we are discussing stealing. But the provocations for the day, in one way or another, I'm sure that these will be questions, comments, concerns, fears, or frustrations that we might have with the contents of today. Here are your provocations. Your children are not your own. Deferring your loans until you die is stealing. Playing the lottery is thievery. Retirement is self-robbery. Dodging freeway tolls is unjust. I love your face, Jen Tan. Accepting a tulip from your kindergartner is wrong. Letting your dog urinate in your neighbor's lawn is disrespectful. And buying all the water and toilet paper on the shelf is uncharitable. In one way or another, we will discuss those at some point today. Our eighth word is, thou shalt not steal, Exodus 20, 15. And I have given you a handout with both quotations from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 110 and 111, and the Westminster Larger Confession, questions 141 and 142. I am not going to comb through those. They're there for your reference. I just want to dive into the thematization of them, and some fascinating reflections that the Reformed tradition has done on stealing, and then look at three practices in particular that I think there are some interesting thoughts we ought to give to them, those three practices being playing cards, playing the lottery, or retirement. So we'll get to those here in a second. The duties required and sins forbidden can be thematized into respecting our own goods and our own neighbor's goods and estates, and procuring and advancing them by just means. One of the things we could talk about, but I don't want to get bogged down by, is wealth is not a problem. And in fact, pursuing wealth is a good thing. It's just how we do it and to what end and what we do with it. Now, on your second handout, not the reference to Heidelberg and Westminster, I have a couple subsections here. How we procure and preserve and protect and progress our own wealth and estate. And remember, estate within the Reformed tradition means all sorts of things like your condition, your mood, where you live, your environment. Your estate is all of who you are. So we're not just talking about wealth in a monetary way, but your entire condition. How we procure, preserve, promote, protect our own wealth and estate, but also our neighbors. And how we hinder our own or harm our own wealth and estate, and how we might do that with our neighbors. So I'll begin with our own wealth and outward estate and how we cultivate good things there. God has given us a condition. God has given us an estate. God has made us a particular way. And we ought to preserve and promote all of these things that God has given. First, we need to depend on God's provision. One of the things that will reoccur here again and again is that there is the concern over seeking God's providence. As we do seek to promote our own well-being and our own wealth, there is a way in which we can forget about God. But we have to depend on God's provision and pray every day. Father Brackle, who you've become familiar with now, said that thievery or theft is of all the most atheistic deeds. It's the most atheistic deed you can ever do. Because to steal is to no longer depend on God. Theft is an atheistic deed. So we have to depend on God's provision and we have to pray every day. We ought to studiously care for, do research as to how we might protect and care for the things that God has done. Or God, what God has given us. But we must do this without anxiety. We must care about the things that God has given us, wealth and estate, but without anxiety. Because anxiety seems to imply that we're not relying or depending on God. We think matters are only within our hands, and we can lose them or ruin them. Thomas Boston had a great quote, which I've been thinking about all week. I'll read it a couple times. To pray, but to cast off means, or to not do anything. To pray and to cast off means is presumption. To use means, but not pray, is atheism. To pray, but not use means, and hope that God just provides it, is presumption. But to use means, to go out there and try to get it, without praying, is atheism. Does this make sense to you? So we have to rely on God, we have to rely on His providence, but we also have to do our research and care for the things that we have or the things that we are seeking. We have to have a calling, we have to go to work, we have to do our work well. One of the ways that we take care of the things that God has given us is to go to work and work well. Being lazy or indolent is not an option for the Christian. And once we get to retirement later, that's when we'll have our provocative discussion. We should use and dispose of the things that we have. Welcome, Kevin. Use and dispose of the things we have in a manageable way. Don't squander them, right? Obviously. Don't waste them. We need to be frugal in what God has given us and honest in our sharing. We'll get to this in a little bit with respect to acts of mercy and serving the poor, that you ought to do it. But it certainly is something that's conditioned by your conscience and your capability. You're honest in sharing. This is as much as I could give generously without harming me or my family and subsequent generations. Don't be rash or foolish in your management of things. Don't take on too many things that you begin to neglect other things. And finally, moderate your desires for worldly goods. Yes, pursuing wealth, improving your estate is a good thing. But make sure it's moderated. Make sure it's tempered. Make sure that you look different than the world in your pursuit of material goods. Now, how do we hinder our own wealth and health or our outward estate? By being idle. By not employing ourselves in our calling or work, though we're able. Don't skip work. Carelessness or mismanagement of our calling or work. Not acknowledging God's role in our businesses. This goes back to the praying. There is a tight connection between worship and work in the Reformed tradition. Praying, but diligently working. Avarice or distracting care in getting and keeping worldly things. When the improvement of our lives or the diligence of our work causes us to become anxious, there's a spiritual ailment there. Or as Ecclesiastes 6 discusses, the inability to enjoy a gift from God. I've been pondering that. I'm not entirely sure. That's referred to as sordidness in the Reformed tradition, but the inability to enjoy the things that God has given you. All right, let me pause there before I get into our neighbor. Any thoughts? Any perplexing? No, keep going? All right. All right, so we procure and preserve and protect and promote and all the alliteration you can have in your life, our neighbor's wealth and outward estate, by giving them their due, dealing with them as you would want them to deal with you, returning to them what is theirs, whether it's lost, traded, taken away, or cheated, loaning to him with charity and justice, and giving to him according to his necessity and our ability. Now, this is the really, really fun part. How we hinder or harm our neighbor's wealth and outward estate. There's two forms of doing this. One is what's called direct stealing, and the other is called indirect stealing. Now, direct stealing is taking away from our neighbor and what they own against their will and without their consent. And everybody knows this is stealing. But indirect stealing is stealing from others through God's eyes, but the world doesn't necessarily count it as stealing. There are ways in which we steal because we know better as Christians, but the world doesn't know better, and they wouldn't consider it stealing. That's the difference between direct and indirect stealing. If direct stealing is done through violence, it's called robbery. If it's done without the knowledge of the victim, then it's theft. So robbery, violence, ignorance, theft. Okay, there's two main categories of direct stealing. stealing of persons. Now, the most obvious one that comes to mind that we could associate is slavery. But actually, there's other aspects to this. Like, for example, running away and getting married without your parents' consent. Stealing. Because you belong to your parents. Enticing employees to leave their position and come work for you. Raise your hand if you're guilty. Stealing. Hopefully there was no robbery and violence involved there, Stephen. All right, and now here's another thing that relates to parenting, but not necessarily. Seducing younger kids or people to do the wrong thing. Making the wrong thing attractive. You might say that's stealing their conscience or stealing their moral formation. But there's different acts of stealing. Or stealing of things. So stealing of persons under direct stealing. Stealing of persons and stealing of things. Stealing of things can either come in the form of stealing from the state, stealing from the church, or stealing from individuals. And again, these are material things. But Herman Bavinck, one of the Dutch Reformed theologians, had this line that I thought was fascinating. People steal and enrich themselves from the public treasury when they dodge tolls, like freeway tolls, infringe on patents, or seek to evade taxes. Guilty. Stealing from the public treasury. All right, so that's direct stealing. Stealing of persons and stealing of things. Here, this is a lot, I know, so just stop me, interrupt me. If something catches your attention, you're like, ooh, let's talk about that. Just interrupt me. But there's a lot here, and most of it is fascinating.
All right, let's talk about taxes for a moment.
Okay.
Tomorrow's tax day.
Yep.
So the question is, so if you're lying on your tax, form, that's stealing. But if you're taking advantage of tax laws, tax loopholes, tax this, you get the idea.
No, that's the law.
It's the law. All right.
I just want to get clarity on that.
Kyle, what about that old Ray Stevens song, 10% is good enough for Jesus, it ought to be enough for Uncle Sam.
There is, so I'm with you. My only, there's a spiritual qualification here, though, that once we get to the practices and we get to, say, the lottery, it's legal. But because it's legal, does that necessarily mean it's right? Now, there is, when some of the Reformed thinkers talk about coveting, any spiritual desire to gain more is problematic. So on the one hand, the pursuit of wealth and improving your state is one thing, and there's a spiritual component. But the desire to gain in and of itself, to just gain, is problematic. There's something going on there, whether it's avarice, whether it's greed, whatever it might be. And if it's to the disadvantage of another, there's a spiritual problem there.
Yeah, except that standard can be used to, in a liberal context, that standard could be used to justify an awful lot. The words you just cited. I mean, I'd go to Romans 13. If within our system of governance, people have authority over us, and they have established a codified law. Now, I agree with where you're coming from in terms of if it's against your conscience, clearly there's something wrong. But in the way Paul phrased the question, taking advantage of, you know, right there there's a problem from the get-go. Because you're not taking advantage of something that people in authority over you have established is just and right and in accordance with our law. So, I mean, fortunately, I've never had enough high wealth to have to even worry about this. You know, the kind of deductions that I've taken are not questionable. But I know exactly where you're coming from, but I don't think it's taking advantage of other people to live by the law.
Yeah, but if you're doing the opposite, where you're making schemes of fake corporations to take losses,
sure.
The law.
If you're scheming,
then
that's a different category. But, you know, if you're taking what depreciation or whatever is owed, you know, is in accordance with the law, I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
Paul, are you scheming? Be honest now.
The whole time we were sitting here, it's like,
I'm letting everybody know that was the last question of ever.
All right.
After services, I want you to show me some of those loopholes.
All right. Let's snowball it. That's great. Good question. So some of the indirect ways that we steal, again, these are, through God's eyes, are stealing. Through the world's eyes, are not. Stealing of the heart, whereby we are discontent with our condition and what God has given us and where God has placed us. We're envious of another person's good or estate. And we're covetous of their property. Our hearts are stolen from where God has put them, and they no longer desire what God has given, but what someone else has. They're stealing through conversation. We beg for things, and we shirk on our duties of working. So we skip out of work and beg others for lunch money. We use unlawful arts in trading or gaining. Or, of course, we lie, trick, deceive, bribe, etc. We steal in and through words. We steal through family fraud, such as husbands squandering the finances to the detriment of the family. Or wives embezzling their husbands. This is all in the Bible, by the way. I'm not making accusations here. It's in the Bible. Okay? Or children taking money or goods without a parent's consent. We steal through commerce or the art or skill. I mean, I think Stephen was hinting at this. We take advantage of another's needs by downplaying the worth of a commodity to get it at a cheap price or to jack prices up or to play off the ignorance of a seller in any way. Anybody buying things off Facebook Marketplace and taking advantage of sellers? Or we don't deliver the commodity as sold. We manipulate. We deceive. We play. We play on things and steal from others. We steal through fellowship or agreement. We defraud. We go beyond. We tax. We shift. Or we break fellowship with others. Though we have a common interest in something, we shift in order to gain from their loss. This category was one of my favorite ones. Stealing through neighborhooding, removing landmarks, standing on your neighbor's lawn, allowing your dog to eat the vegetables, leaving the dog out all night to bark and howl, or fishing in somebody else's pond. You're stealing. We steal people's trust by giving them bad counsel or recommendations. We betray them, or we're partners in trading and we shift or lie or back out. We steal through employment by abusing the employee, the house they dwell in, their transportation, or the land they possess. One of the thinkers talked about messing around with their horse, feeding it food that will incapacitate the horse so that they can't get to work. or abusing the land that they possess, defrauding them of their wages by never giving them compensation or what's due to them, giving it to them late, not paying them with something valuable, or on the flip side, you are the employee, but you just go through the motions of your work. You don't work honestly, diligently. You don't serve the Lord in and through your job. You just do it to get the paycheck. We steal by retaining goods that we know belong to our neighbor, and we conceal, withhold, ignore, or waste them. We found something out on the playground, and we keep it. We find a wallet, and we keep it. We steal by borrowing and not paying back, or by borrowing with no intention to pay it back. We steal by refusing to help others. We steal through extortion or demanding a debt without mercy or compassion. Give me that. Give it back. And I have a quote here from Kyle David Bennett. Deferring your student loans until you die is a form of stealing. I've thought about this, if I'm confessing.
Or having them eradicated by, I won't go further.
Hey, whoa, you said the law is good and right and okay.
Romans 4, 13, 4, there's a stipulation in there that says they have to be acting with godly authority.
That's an accusation. How about interest?
Mm-hmm.
But all interest isn't usury, it's just exorbitant interest.
Yep.
There's nothing against having interest, but it's exorbitant interest that becomes usury, I think.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, I would say, you know, I'm not qualified or competent to talk thoroughly about that, but I would say most of the Reformed thinkers that I've read have no problem with it. When it becomes oppressive, when it becomes a gain at another's loss for the principle of taking from another, that's when it becomes problematic. But also, you know,
that very word of oppressive, you know, that's where it gets slippery,
right?
Because
yeah.
One person's ceiling is another person's floor. And, you know, as the Beatles told us.
No, that's Paul Simon.
Paul Simon. so therefore, 2%.
Who's Paul Simon?
He's a very little man. I saw him interviewed the other day.
Oh, he's fine.
It looks like a dwarf. But that was terrible. So 2%, you know, can become usurious for one person, and 22% might be the definition for someone else. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what I was trying to get at with, you know, well, whatever.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, what's becoming more and more clear is how complicated it is. It involves not just an assessment or evaluation of laws, but of conscience. And on the one hand, there's loopholes and gaps to take, and there's loopholes and gaps to give. You know, like if there are opportunities to be merciful and compassionate despite, you know, accruing interest. There are ways of doing that. But it requires reflecting on both the law or the structure or the means of it, as well as your own capacities, capabilities, means, et cetera, and making an informed decision about those things. Melissa, and then Louise.
So much of this that you're talking about, the one that hit me, struck me in my heart, was the Facebook Marketplace and Craigslist. I'm a huge thrifter, but it's so much of this, it just comes back to you have to take every thought captive and you have to be prayerfully seeking, because all these things are true. What is my good deal is someone else's, you know, being taken advantage of. And like we were just talking about this, you know, sometimes you're motivated. A motivated seller will take much less than it's worth. We were talking about this with someone who was trying to sell a home that had been inherited. And it was, you know, so it's like all these things play a part. And you could say taking advantage of it in one person's eyes is, on the flip side, being blessed by, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it's just, you just have to be constantly prayerfully seeking, asking, taking the thoughts captive. Including profit. Mm-hmm. When is it wrong to wrangle? You know, like it's just so yeah. Because all of this is fuzzy. Mm-hmm. All of it is relative.
This is why God judges the heart.
Yeah.
You know, only He can see that and know that.
In other words, I just had a question. How about the people that designed the iPhone to steal our time?
There was a remark.
Do they steal the time, or do you steal the time?
No, I'm just. I mean,
they've gamed the system, so they will steal your time.
They knew what they were doing.
They knew.
But your actions are still your own. The person using that phone is giving it.
You have to make a decision.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. David has a flip phone.
Yeah.
And lead us not into temptation. Flip phones. No, very good, very good. Three more. Stealing through uncharitable use of our own belongings. Like, for example, one of the things discussed is if you own land and you have building and development that depopulates the area. So, I don't know, maybe a modern reflection here would be the development of botanical gardens that, you know, kick people out of the area, or wildlife reserves. So you own the land, and instead of blessing your neighbor, now you could argue that a botanical garden blesses your neighbor, but if you kick them out of house and home, are you really blessing them by building a botanical garden? Or engrossing commodities, buying everything on the shelf, monopolizing things so that prices go up and your neighbor is struggling. Or hoarding things, just buying and buying and buying and putting it on the shelf and clearing out the shelf for others at the grocery store or at Costco. And you create a monopoly and your neighbor doesn't have what they need. Stealing by association through thieves, by encouraging or tempting them, obviously, or taking and receiving the stolen goods. Thomas Boston said, "Doubly deceitful and cruel are they who receive the pickings of children." There's that reference to tulips from the neighbor's yard. You're encouraging your child to steal. Or not hindering thieves, condemning their behavior when you could. Finally, you steal by being unmerciful to the poor. So those are all the ways that we can progress as well as hinder or harm our own wealth and estate and our neighbors. Now, Thomas Boston lists a few occasions for stealing. How do we get to the point in which we steal? Solitude, poverty, idleness, a covetous heart, and here's where Father Brackle said, finding delight in making gain. To covet is to find delight in making gain. Now listen to these. There's three left here, but listen to these next two. The occasions for stealing include a perception that the sin is small. It's just a pack of bubble gum. Or the confidence that it may not be discovered. You're more likely to steal if you're confident it won't be discovered. And finally, the occasions for stealing obviously are hanging out with thieves. You're going to end up stealing. So what's the principle here? The principle in all of this is that you and your neighbor's possessions belong to the great proprietor. He is the giver. This is his household, and everything that we have is owned by him. So we must procure, preserve, and progress our own wealth and estate, as well as our neighbors, with care, compassion, and charity. Let me pause there just for 1 minute, and then I'll jump into the practices. Any questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, or deep, deep, deep sighs?
So this is super quick. I don't want to steal your time. But I'd say, you know, in the corporate world, as the top of the triangle gets narrower, and the world says, you know, as a professional, you're trying to get to the top. As it gets narrower, it gets more difficult, and then it becomes more worldly. And I have personal experience of using sharp elbows, of not adhering to these principles in order to get a promotion, and then learning after the fact that there was a price to pay for it. And there are consequences to these things. What we're talking about here is it's nuanced, as you're pointing out, but the pursuit of these things is intoxicating. And as you pursue it, you become intoxicated, you start to convince yourself that it's okay. And so I have personal experience of having done that. The problem is the consequences in the business world or in professional pursuits, they can take years to unwind. Mm-hmm. And it could send you down roads that, you know, that are the opposite of a straight path that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 talk about. So there's big consequences, and you convince yourself, hey, you know, I'm providing for my family here. This makes sense and it's dangerous. And then the other personal testimony I have is, after having learned that lesson and then choosing to honor God in an environment where I could have used sharp elbows to get a promotion, I chose not to, and the Lord's blessing has been abundant in ways that I could never have imagined. And I didn't get the big promotion. I don't have, you know, more wealth, but God's blessing has been abundant in ways that I could have never predicted. And so, you know, it just gets to do the right thing and avoid the risk of intoxication. And if anybody is in the middle of any of this, you want to chat with me, I'd be happy to do that with you all.
Thanks, Dean. That's great.
There's a verse in the Bible, I don't know if I can do it justice, but it's easier for a camel to thread the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Something
like that.
It just brought that to my mind.
Yep. So the three things that I was thinking about that relate to the eighth word is playing cards, playing the lottery, and retirement. Now, the playing of cards, not gambling, but to some extent just the pure act of playing cards because I've started playing them with my kids. And I was reflecting on, and you know, we use, maybe I shouldn't say this on the recording, just kidding, but we use like little pennies, like, you know, to throw in for each hand and stuff. It's fun, you know, but some of the things that have been said about playing cards struck me as quite interesting. With respect to playing cards, the lie we tell ourselves and the law we give ourselves is that things happen by chance. And because of our wit or skill, specifically in playing cards, apart from God's sovereign orchestration, somehow within the gaming of playing cards, I'm just wondering if we inculcate or perpetuate this notion that God isn't around, that it's an accident, that it's a skill of chance. Does it perpetuate this deep-seated belief that some things might occur by chance? And might it occasion the viewpoint in our own heads that our skill is what does it without God's assistance? Now, I want to read something from Thomas Boston that was the provocation for me. Playing at cards occasions much sin because it blasphemes God's providence. Here's how it does it. Under the name of ill luck when people lose, and commending their own good work when they win, and then they misspend time by being bewitched by the matter, whereby they can't give up. The winners hoping to win more and losers hoping for better. There is something spiritual going on in playing that game. Now the question is whether or not that what's going on spiritually is actually affecting us. But there is hope, there is expectation, there is a viewpoint that this is chance, or you're really, really good at this. Yeah. All right, I want to speed through playing lottery here for a second. But the lie we tell ourselves and the law we give ourselves is that some sins are trivial or petty and that they can be committed innocently. What's one lottery ticket? It's not a big deal. Maybe I might win. Oops, I won. Cool, right? But the problem here is what in Proverbs 28:20 or 1 Timothy 6:9 would call the resolution to be rich or the hastening to be rich. Does playing the lottery undermine, or positively, does it cultivate this sense of hastening to be rich? If I won the lottery, here's what I would do. How many times have we talked to each other about that? What if? What would I use the money for? Might we be hastening, though it's legal, hastening to be rich? Finally, the lie we tell ourselves and the law we give ourselves is that we're here on earth to work really hard when we're young and then do whatever we want in old age because we deserve it. And I just wonder if the modern practice of retirement is biblical. The Bible speaks of returning to the land of your fathers and dying there. But is returning to the land the same as retiring to a place or traveling the world and going on vacation as much as you want? Do our desires, anticipations, and practice of retirement sync up with the biblical notion of calling and work? Could one argue that retirement is a form of robbing oneself insofar as it cultivates idleness, sloth, or negligence in one's calling? After all, Moses was 80 when he began his duties as Israel's leader. What do you want to talk about? Jack.
Going back to the playing cards,
yeah.
Couldn't Thomas Boston's reasoning for not playing cards be used for any game that you might play with your kids?
Yeah.
So that seems kind of ridiculous to me. I mean, like if I'm playing Monopoly or if I'm playing Name Your Favorite Game with Hudson, how might that be stealing?
Well, let's think through this here for a moment. I think the revealing of cards in playing cards, there's something superstitious going on there. And I think that's the problem for Boston is if you're becoming superstitious of what's occurring, and that superstition kind of is thought about without reference to God being sovereign and being in control of things, that's a problem. So whatever game you're playing, if you kind of have that posture of, well, who knows what's going to happen? I mean, there is the quite literal sense of who knows what's going to happen, you know, that we would say. But if who knows what's going to happen means nobody's in control of what's going to happen, that's a problem, spiritually.
Yeah, because you got to think about games at that time. There was not Monopoly in Boston. Basically, yeah. Playing cards were the only real game of entertainment that was commonly associated with a significant amount of time. I mean, you know, kids weren't playing Monopoly then. They were playing games for money or, you know, so, and they were pretty much putting money up for chance or at least some type of stage up for chance.
Right? Yep. Does that answer your question? Or?
I mean, there are games called like Risk. You know, Risk is a game. You know, is that healthy?
Pretty much everything we're doing is sinful. I don't know if you've got that just yet. I'm just kidding. But seriously, though, like, part of it's silly. But there is something that he's tapping into that I think is interesting. There are areas in our lives in which we're atheists. We're practicing atheists. Like, we want to say God is sovereign. He's in control of this. And then there are areas in which we're like, we act as if he's not. And the thought of, could it be that games are inculcating and perpetuating this deep-seated belief in particular areas of our lives in which God is not there, or God is absent, and this is chance, or this is skill that I can develop and be in control of, you know, like counting cards.
Well, like, I mean, just real quick, I mean, he's talking about this side, but let's go completely other side. Look at rampant sports gambling.
Oh, yes.
And the glory around people posting, I made a $5 wage and I hit the 9-level parlay and made $41,000. Like, just, and it's like right here, I mean, I could bet on 5 games before the end of the day if I wanted to. And it's, and then it's like, I mean, that's the other side where, you know, it's like, yeah, we let this, oh, we play poker with our buddies, and then now we're here.
Right, yes, absolutely.
So
we have to thinking incrementally about our habits and practices. All right, great. I'm around. You want to keep chatting? Love it. Thank you for being here. Let me pray for us before we head upstairs. Lord, thank you for this wonderful Lord's Day. Thank you that you are radiating and shining through into our hearts, into this world, your created order. We're grateful for all of the good gifts that you have given to us. Lord, we are grateful for your law. You instruct us and you throw us into the hands of Jesus. And to that end, Lord, we are heading upstairs to worship you. May it be a blessing. May it be a sweet sound and sweet aroma, pleasant aroma to you, as we give it all we are and sacrifice ourselves to you because it is due to you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you are doing and will do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.